It's good to be here today. It really is. I want to start off by sharing a principle that I share often, but it reminds me what I need to be reminded of today. It's called the hammer principle. That means if you don't listen, I come out. No, it's not. Average hammer, regular hammer, special hammer. I look down at Becca because she knows who gave me this hammer. Well used, a little bit loose in the head sort of hammer, but average. But an extraordinary carpenter could come in through one of these doors back here, could take this average hammer and do some pretty outstanding work. Agreed? Now, when that work was done, we wouldn't look at the work that had been done and say, "Wow, what a hammer!" No, we'd say, "Wow, what a carpenter able to take such an average hammer and do such extraordinary work." I like to share that because I want to remind you right up front, I'm a very average tool. Faded, grayed, a little bit loose in my head sometimes. But I happen to know an extraordinary carpenter. His name is Jesus. And so my prayer is that what goes on in the next few moments won't call attention to me, but to the carpenter. I'm just glad to be a tool among tools. Didn't they do a great job today, the musicians? They've already put up the message once, so they've taken off. But anyway, great job. And then I arrive here early this morning, and there's already some shoveler off the snow walker. Thank you. Important part of the team. A tool that is used. And so please know that God wants you to know that you're a tool too, that he'd like to use. But I'm honored and grateful to have a chance to be here with you today. You have been so supportive of me in so many ways. My wife and I, thank you so very much. I pastored a church across town for a number of years and stepped out into more of a traveling storying venture. After that and through that, through a variety of circumstances, this has become kind of our home fellowship. We're never here, but this is home. When we come home to a home church, this is it. And so we appreciate you and appreciate your support. And I, as a hammer, am glad to have a chance to come and share with you today. Scripture that feel impressed to start with today. Is out of Romans, the Epistle of Romans, a letter that Paul wrote to Rome and those in that area. 15th chapter, 4th verse. Like to hear the turning of pages. Thank you. "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." The language I speak is not Spanish. I have trouble just navigating English. I so appreciate our friends and my friends up here who can navigate in more than one language. But the language that I am drawn to, the language that I seek to speak, is story. I love story, and I love stories. My four favorite words in the English language is "once upon a time." I love stories. And along the way, as I recognize that this book, the Bible, is a story book. 66 different books in this book, but there's one unfolding story from Genesis through Revelation, one story. But that story is filled with stories, and all those stories are meant to make a difference with our story. Did you know you're living out a story? And the story here is meant to speak into and help your story. In fact, the verse we just read was Paul, as he was kind of beginning to wind down this letter, "For everything that was written in the past, all that was written in the past." And when he wrote this, that which was written in the past, the scriptures that were written in the past, that part of the story was what we know as the Old Testament. And so he is saying the story that we find in the Old Testament and the stories from that Old Testament is meant to encourage us and to give us hope. Interestingly, Pastor Scott has been sharing for the last few weeks on the Old Testament. And when I found that out, I just felt nudged by the Spirit that that we were to look at a story from that part of the story to seek to speak into our stories. But did you hear that? It said, it uses us and we. That was written in, written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Who's the us and the we there? Who is that speaking to? Who is that all about? Well, I would like to show you who I believe this is talking about. I'm a guy who learns as much through my eyes as through my ears. I'm a visual learner. Object lessons. My dad was a storyteller. I was bred with story. My dad would come in and tell stories to us. His three sons lead us in an exciting point in the story and says, "I'll tough finish the rest tomorrow night." Expect to just go to sleep. But he was great in using object lessons as well. And that really resonated with his firstborn son because I love to see him, a visual learner, like I said. And so I would like to visually show you the us and the we that the stories in the Old Testament are meant to encourage, according to the Apostle Paul. And so I would like to use these. They got two stools up here, got canisters on each one. Let's start with this one over here. This one here represents God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, our God is represented by that one. This one over here represents you and me. You notice that we're far separated because if you look down the Romans road, which in Romans, Paul systematically lays out who the us and the we he's talking about. And it starts off that we're not a part of the us and the we. We are those who have sinned. What's it say? We have all sinned. How many of us have sinned? All of us have sinned. Look around the room. You know this about every one of you. You've sinned. I've sinned. We have. And the wages of that sin, what we've earned by that sin, that selfishness, that self-centeredness, what we've earned by that is, the wages of sin is death. Death or separation from Almighty God, separated from Him. And that leaves us empty, apart from Him. Part of us that's meant to be filled by Him is empty. And we can try to fill that with everything we want to fill that in this crazy mixed up world, and it's not going to fill that. And we can realize that maybe He's the one that can fill that. And so we're going to work to try to make things right with Him. We're going to do the best we can do. We're going to do what we're told to do, we're told not to do. We're going to be good church people. We're even going to show up on the blizzard day. That'll count for some extra points, won't it? Surely. Wow. But wait a minute. Nothing we do will allow us to bridge that gap. We may be better than some around us, and we may jump clear over to this point right here. Someone else won't make it here. Someone else might make it here. But we all fall short. As Paul wrote to the Ephesians, it's not by our works that we get there, but by something called grace. Did you notice what's in between these two? The cross. We couldn't make it to Him, so what did He do? For God so loved the that He gave us His only begotten, that whosoever believes in Him should not, but have everlasting life. He is the bridge, that cross that stands behind me. He came. He went to the cross, perfect, perfect person, went to the cross, and on that cross, our sins were placed upon Him. Our sins were placed upon him. And when we realize that we believe in our heart that God raised his name, confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord, we make him the leader of our life and the forgiver of our, we accept that. We recognize he's knocking at our heart's door. He wants in. He wants in. Who's the only one who can let him in? Can you let him into my life? Can I let him into your life? But as each one of us, as we would and do make the choices, I made that choice as a 9-year-old boy kneeling beside my father. Jesus Christ came into me. Isn't that good to know? And it also says when we hear that good news and believe that good news, not only does he come into us, but he brings us into him. Seals us there with the Holy Spirit of God. That's better than Tupperware. Nothing gets us out of there. Nothing. So the us and the we that's being talked about here is those of us who are in Christ. Those of us who have accepted him into us and have been brought into him. That's who it's talking about. So it's meant to encourage us. If you've not yet done that, if you've not yet accepted that, just showing up in a blizzard day will not get you enough points to get there. You must recognize you're separated from him. But that God so loved you. Put your name in there. That's what my dad did for me. For God so loved Dale, he gave his only begotten son. That if Dale would just believe, he would not perish, have everlasting life. And so I did, and that's where I am. So the stories in the Old Testament are for me, to encourage me. One other tool that God has introduced me to through the years in sharing of stories are puppets. What can I say? I'm just a kid who never grew up. This is a puppet that one time was given to me by a public school teacher working with special education students at Alcott School. And just appreciated some, maybe bringing some of my puppets in to the students there. So one day gave me this gift, little knowing that the imagery of this is already deeply stamped into my being. So let me go ahead and, many of you already met Clyde. Let me introduce you to Clyde and let Clyde tell his story once more. Clyde is a caterpillar. Clyde is a caterpillar. Okay, does God love Clyde the caterpillar? He most certainly does. Does he want Clyde the caterpillar to stay a caterpillar? No. He wants Clyde the caterpillar to become a butterfly. And Clyde the caterpillar wants to become a butterfly. In the worst sort of way, he wants to become a butterfly. So he works at his very, very best to become a butterfly. He thinks, he begins to believe, he's read The Power of Positive Thinking. So he believes if he just thinks positively, I'm a butterfly, I'm a butterfly, I am a butterfly, he will become a butterfly. Does it work? If he eats butterfly food, does it work? No. If he plays butterfly games, sings butterfly songs, hangs around with other butterflies. He does all of that and he's still a caterpillar. Then he gets this wonderful idea. He's sure it will work. If he flies like a butterfly, he will become a butterfly. So he climbs way up on a limb as high as he can go. He thinks his best butterfly thoughts, I'm a butterfly, I'm a butterfly, I will spread my wings. He thinks his legs are his wings. I will fly and become a butterfly. So he counts to three. He jumps. He thinks his best butterfly thoughts, I'm a butterfly, I'm a butterfly, I'm a butterfly. He spreads his legs, which he thinks are his wings, and he hopes to take off and fly and become a butterfly. Does it work?
No.
Breaks 10 of his legs. He's in the hospital for 3 months. He gets out. He thought sure he was. Now he's not sure he will ever be. But then he begins to become pulled towards accepting a gift that God had for him there all the time, but he was too busy to recognize it. He fights it off because it seems so silly. Why would anyone do that? But finally, he can't push it off anymore. The gift that he's received is, believe it or not, to climb up on a limb, this time not to jump, but he feels so silly because he hangs upside down. And hanging upside down, he begins to take this chicken stuff that he didn't even know it was there, but is again a gift from God, and he begins to weave that stuff all around himself. And before you know it, he's enclosed in a, takes a little nap. And he begins to stretch and stretch and stretch and stretch, and he comes out of that cocoon a butterfly. Crazy little twist in the story, he now thinks he's a caterpillar. Thinking he's a caterpillar, will it make him a caterpillar again? But thinking he's a caterpillar will make him live like a caterpillar. Boop-a-doop. If you found Clyde the caterpillar, who's now a butterfly, Clyde the butterfly living like a caterpillar, what would you want to tell him? You are a butterfly. If you had to, you'd want to get a mirror. Look! You are a butterfly. You'd want to show him who he is. You'd want to tell him stories that would encourage him to spread his wings and fly, because once he begins to know who he is, that truth will set him free to spread his wings and fly. You want to tell him stories. You want to encourage him with stories that will help him overcome gravity. Because does gravity work to hold the butterfly down? It does, doesn't it? Just as surely as it held the caterpillar down. But the difference in between gravity with the caterpillar and the butterfly is the butterfly has been given wings. And so the stories that encourage him to spread his wings and soar and fly, that's what you want? That's what he wants? And that's what God wants for us. Because you see, I think the last time I checked, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a brand new creation. And that's who Romans is written for, to help those who are caterpillars learn and to know how they can become butterflies in Christ. And the scriptures are given, the Old Testament scriptures are among those stories that are given to us to help we who are in Christ have the truth that will set us free to spread our wings and fly. So, as I began to wrestle with, there's a lot of stories in the Old Testament, and I really felt impressed that I was to take one of those stories from the Old Testament and share it with you today. We who are, and you are, spiritual butterflies. Because let me ask you a question. What's gonna make the butterfly a caterpillar again? Absolutely. Friends, remember this. If you don't remember anything else I say, remember this. Salvation isn't just getting something like a ticket to heaven that we might lose. It's a radical change in us that cannot and will not ever be reversed. See that? Hear that? But there's still gravity to deal with. What story do you use? And so I had an impression, boom, right out of the chute. There was a story that came to my mind. But then, I began thinking, that's my problem. I started thinking, well, maybe not that one. Maybe this other story. Well, that story might fit with this story, but I wasn't really sure. And I just wrestled. Even through up to last night, I was wrestling. And if you think pastors always have it all together, know exactly what they're going to share on Sunday morning, when it comes to Saturday night, ask Randy Madison, he'll tell you. It just ain't always so. And I was wrestling with that. I just didn't know. And Beth knows I get in bed, I'm usually asleep. It didn't happen. So I just told her, I'm just not sure. So bless her heart, she prayed a prayer for me. So I woke up this morning, and wouldn't you know that God brought me back to what he laid on my heart at first. That's what I get for thinking. Anyway, I'd like to share that story with you. I'd like to share that story with you by stepping into that story. I've discovered I do story in this case a lot like a gentleman by the name of Lloyd Douglas used story. Lloyd Douglas was a preacher and storier that lived in a whole different generation, like in the 1930s and 40s. He would capture stories. He did one story called The Robe. Some of us gray hair and no hairs know, remember that was a movie once upon a time. Or The Great Fisherman. What he would do is take stories, characters from Scripture, and weave it in with his imagination, not violating or wanting to take away from what the Scripture teaches, but wanting to use his imagination to help it come alive to those who might see and hear the story. And that's what God has led me to do in so many cases with so many stories from scriptures. And that's what I like to do with the story I like to share with you right now. You'll recognize the story, you'll recognize the character. It's one of the most familiar stories in the Old Testament scriptures. You'll recognize it right away. But as I step into it and tell you as I imagine it to be, I pray God will bring it alive to us who are spiritual butterflies, that we'll learn something, we'll be encouraged with something, that will help us in living our stories and overcoming the gravity that wants to hold us down. I don't have a fancy robe today or that sort of, I just have just one little prop, one little prop, just a little stone here, a little pebble. So allow me to step into that character, share that story as I imagine it to be. I'll step out of that character, give just a quick word of application, then we'll get out of here and slide our way home. I'll never forget that day. The day I got this. Do you ever have moments in your story, in your life, that are imprinted so deeply in your soul, you'll know you'll never forget? It's one of my moments. I was in a valley. A hill in front of me, a hill behind me, a valley in between those hills. In that valley ran a pure brook, just so pure and clean. I knew I needed to get some things out of there for what was ahead of me, so I knelt down, and I reached in, and I pulled out this very stone, slipped into the pouch that was at the side of my belt, and I reached in and got another, and another, and another, and another. I had five of them all together in my pouch. I knew if I didn't get the job done in five, it wasn't going to get done. And I stood there for a moment and just looked. See, on the hill ahead of me was an army, a fierce army, an army that hated Almighty God and stood against everything he stood for. Behind me was an army that stood for God and for his cause. And there I was in between. I thought, how in the world did I ever get here? My mind raced back. Question, how many of you have brothers and sisters? Okay, hands down. True confession time. How many of you are the youngest sibling in your family? You're the youngest child. Don't be ashamed of it. Get that hand up. That was me. Seven older brothers, a few older sisters scattered in. And I know. We're given a bad time, aren't we? Oh, you're the baby in the family. You're the spoiled one. You ever hear that one? Yeah. Well, think about it. Who gets all the hand-me-down clothes? Who gets the jobs that the older siblings don't want? That's how I got the job of watching sheep. My older siblings didn't want that job. It's a smelly job. I know they say that sheep are dumb. They're not really dumb. They're just not very smart sometimes. I take them to good grass, and they'd eat lousy grass. I take them to good water, and they'd drink some of the lousy. That was my job. Smelly, stinky job made me smelly and stinky. I was the run of the litter. The run of the litter. That's the way I felt. Just a nobody watching the sheep. But it was out watching those sheep that it began to dawn on me. Have you ever been up when night is turning to day? You ever been there when it dawns? Doesn't happen fast, does it? There's a slow dawning that takes place. I recognize that because I was out there all the time, and there was a beginning, a dawning that began to come to my soul. Because as I looked at that dawning, the marvelous dawning, a new day, and then watched the day go to bed at night and watched the stars, the moon, see the mountains and the hills all around, see, go to the sea and watch the water lap in and see all of that and remember what I was taught, that God created all that. All magnificent creation was his. And what was taught to me was the center, the highest point of his creation was taking the clay and shaping the first one of us and breathing life into that one. And then taking that one and making another one. And I began to realize I'm one of them. I began to realize I may be little, but I have a big God. I belong to him. I'm his creation. I mean, maybe a little bit, my God is big. You hear that? My God is big. And then the stories. I love stories. My family, tell me stories of that creation, of that first one and the second, and then how the serpent came. I never liked that story. And how they began to eat what they were not supposed to eat, and they were cast forth. And then there was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all those stories, wonderful stories. Then Joseph, and then along comes Moses. Oh, I love Moses' stories. And then Joshua, and all those wonderful stories. And it began to again dawn on me. I may be the run of the litter. but I belong to God's litter. You see, my family, me, I'm a part of God's covenant people. I'm a part of his family. I'm a part of the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Israel. I may be little, but my God, whom I belong to by my creation and by my covenant, my God is a big God. Wonderful God. And then that was tested. One day I was out watching the sheep and a lion comes up, and I knew my job. My dad had told me to protect the sheep no matter what. And I realized this lion was hungry, and if he didn't eat sheep, he might eat me. And so I didn't know what to, I wondered. Then I didn't. And this one came more like a lightning flash. Whew! It was just there. Whew! I was little. That lion was fierce. But it hit me. My God's bigger. My God's bigger. So God with me and me with God, we took that lion on. Whooped it. And then another day, a bear, roar, fierce bear, comes up and I'm hungry again. Okay. What was I learned before? What was that? I may be a little bit, my God is big. That bear is big, but my God is bigger. So I stood my ground and whooped that bear. I whooped that. Well, God did the whooping. I just was used. I was just used. Then my brothers went off to war. I was jealous for all. Can you believe that? I was jealous. I was just a kid. I didn't know any better. I've been to war since then. I know that war is nothing to go to and be jealous about going. But they went. I was jealous. I stayed behind, watched the smelly sheep. And so a week went by, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. Finally, my dad was so concerned. He said, why don't you go find him, bring him some food, go find him. So finally, so I went on an adventure. I was going to go out and ask some questions. I easily found them. I found them in the setting I just told you about. They were up in that army with God's people. I was just kind of, my brothers honestly weren't glad to see me, but the food, they liked to see the food. So they're eating the food. We were talking and sharing. That's when I saw him for the first time. There was a stirring over there in the camp on the clear across the valley on the other side. But even clear across that valley, he looked big. Big. Because this guy, woomba, woomba, he was big not just this way, he was big this way. He comes stomping down, stepped across that creek like it was nothing, came right on up halfway up the hill. He stood there, and I found out later that this is like his 44th first day he was there. And so it was the news then. So he stood there, put his feet apart, put his hands on his hip, and said, hey, you servants of Saul, send someone down to fight me. If your champion wins, we'll serve you. But if I win, you'll serve us. Fear, like a great big wave from the sea, just swept over everyone around me. I looked down to King Saul, a head taller than everybody else. He was caught up in that fear. I wanted to get caught up in the fear, and then I stopped myself. No. I may be little, but my God is big. And that giant of a man is big, but I was convinced my God is bigger. And I just found myself saying, well, who's this Philistine dog that taunt the armies of the living God, huh? Tell me that. My brothers didn't like me very much for speaking up, but I did, and I was heard by somebody next door. I stand in front of the king. King says, you want to take on the guy? Well, I will. He said, you sure? Well, the God who gave me the strength over the bear and over the lion will give me the strength over this guy. It was easy to say when I was in the safety of the king's presence. That day that I was down by that creek waiting for him to come, just taking the fifth stone and put it in my pouch. And here he comes. He didn't see me at first. He's looking up where he had gone the last several days. Then he finally noticed me and he stopped. Just looked unbelievable. He said, well, this is sending a little man for a big man's work. What are we going to do to you, little man? I'm going to kill you. You may have heard this story before. You may have pictured me calm, cool, and collected. Not so. My heart was pounding through my chest. But then I remembered. And I fought to remember. I may be little, but my God is big. And that giant of a man is big, but my God is bigger. Hey, mister! You come out to me with your fancy weapons and stuff today. I just come out to you in the name of the Lord. But today, so that you'll know, and your friends will know, and even my family and friends back there will know, this battle doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. And because it does, you're coming down. I get done with you, I get some of your friends back there. He got mad. I mean, I got seven older brothers. I know what mad looks like. Red face, bugged eyes out. He shook his head. He started to stomp down on me. Whoopah, whoopah, whoopah. I wanted to run the worst sort of way, but I remembered I may be little, but my God is big. He may be big, but my God's bigger. And so I just found myself running at him. I reached in there and just reflex took out a stone, put it into my sling. Zoom, it went out. That stone went out with the speed of God. Zoom, landed right in his forehead, just knocked him totally out, just rolled down to my feet, and there he is, all knocked out. Oh, oh. I know if he woke up, he's going to be madder than ever. And then I noticed his sword. Oh. I took his sword, and I... It gets kind of messy after that. I like to tell you that's the only problem I had to face down. It wasn't. That king I told you about got jealous of me and for years chased me around trying to get rid of me. The problem that didn't go away quite as quickly and easily as that giant of a man is still a giant of a problem. But I got best friends, like brothers, better than brothers, with his son. So close. We were... so close. Then I heard he'd been killed in battle. Oh, the depths of grief. I didn't think I'd get any deeper than that grief, but when my boy, my handsome son of a boy, rebelled against me and ran and was killed, I'm telling you, grief can be so deep. So deep. Wars, battles, enemies, so many problems. And then I made a choice to leave where I was safely protected. I had people having my back, and I was there to have their back. I left them and retreated. And I was where I wasn't really supposed to be, and I saw someone doing what I probably shouldn't have been looking at. I did something with her that I was commanded not to do. I had to cover myself, so I had something done to her husband that, again, I was told not to do. And my sin was mountainous. But you know what I've discovered? Facing these problems, some of them would rip away at my soul. But I learned, I get my mind back to the truth. Remember the truth? I may be little, but my God, the one who created me, the one in whom I am in covenant with, my God is big and wonderful. And the problems I face are so huge, mountainous. But my God's bigger. My God's bigger. I realized one day, another one of those dawning sort of things, that my God is to me what I am to my sheep. He's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Maketh me lie down in green pastures. I may not be dumb, but I'm not real smart lots of times. Then I realized the only thing I wanted from the sheep is that they would trust and follow me. That's all I wanted. And I realized that's all God wants of me, to trust him and follow him. And that's what I'm seeking to do. I've kept this. I remember the story that I was told of the time that Joshua went across into the promised land leading the people. Moses had already gone up the hillside into the presence of God. Joshua was going through, and just like with the Red Sea, the water stopped and parted, and they went across in dry land. God had him pick up, remember the story? I mean, you might have heard the story. Picked up the stone, took him to the other side, so that whenever they sinned, they'd tell their kids what God had done. I've seen those stones. I've visited that place. Stones are a good way to remember. And so, this isn't as big as that stones. this stone helps me remember, helps me remember and keep in mind that I may be little, but my God is big. And the problems I face are real and are huge, but my God is bigger and realer and huger. He is a shepherd that will watch after me if I'll only follow. That's what this stone reminds me of. And it reminds me that God is able to do some pretty big stuff with little stuff. He is. He is. Application. I'm not sure what the Spirit of God might have breathed through this story for your story. Butterflies, are you listening? Fellow children of God, are you paying attention? That story was given from God to us to encourage us. I'm not sure all that's there, but one thing that hits me, David wasn't the only one to have problems. Oh, what did Jesus say? In this world, you might sometimes have problems. What's it say? In this world, you will have problems. I went to helping. I was helping sponsor a youth camp one time, and I was among the youth, sponsor with the youth, and the speaker was up there speaking. He looked across at us. It was just like the first session. He says, "I know something about every one of you." And I thought, "What does he know about me? I've never met him before. He doesn't know me." He looked at us and he said, "I know this. All of you have problems you have to deal with." I thought, how do you know that? Oh, yeah, Jesus said that. In this world, you will have problems, but take courage. I have overcome the world. A guy by the name of John Baker, Californian. Wrote a little book, and in that little book he accented that every one of us have hurts, habits, or hang-ups. The group that meets here on Saturday night looks at that reality. Look around you. You may know everybody here, you may not. I don't know all of you. But I know this about all of you. You got problems. Oh, you might be between them right now, but that's okay. You'll have some more. Just full of good news, aren't I, huh? Some of the problems are gigantic, they're fierce, but they're momentary. They cloud up the sky, but then whoop, they're gone. Other problems are like the King Saul sort of problems. They chase us and they chase us and they chase us. Other problems are the grieving sort of problems. Someone's been taken away from us, a child, a dear brother, a friend. Someone has been taken and ripped away from us, and the grief, how many years has it been? And we still miss them. What sort of problems are you facing? I don't know the sorts of problems you're facing. I don't. But from God's word, this story tells us if we're in Christ, what's he say? Let me just take us quickly to a little bit earlier. In the Gospel of Rome, in the Epistle of Romans, he says this: who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake all day long we face death. We are considered as sheep for to be slaughtered. We got problems, he's saying. But will any of this separate us from him? He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Not from these things, but in these things. We are more than conquerors. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor principalities nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Woo! Wow! I need that. Like, I've spoken before at Celebrate Recovery and all. Hi there, my name is Dale Phillips. I'm a child of God who wrestles with wanting to get the smiles of people around me. See, I'm an actor. I want you to like me. And so I'll try, and if I don't think you like me, I go home feeling really bad. If you like me, I'm like a little puppy. That's a problem. And when I wrestle with that problem, and I still do, I need to come back and realize I may be a little, but my God is big. And he loves me with a love from which nothing will ever separate me. And friends, that is a love foundational to life. I still want you to like me. But if you don't, I have a love to stand on. I found it. We're not going to run the room today and say, what is your name? But all you got him. So on this day, blizzardy day, that's the message I think God wanted to underscore today. From a story, from Scripture, from the Old Testament that's meant for us as his butterfly. Again, if you're not sure that you're there in him, get that settled first and foremost. Okay, I'm going to say a closing prayer and we're out of here. But before I go, let me give you an invitation. I have a bowl up here filled with River Rock. So I would invite you, if you'd like, after the service, before you head on out, you're looking to delay going out anyway, so come up and get it. Just take a stone. I got stones. I got at home, I got little rocks everywhere. It helps me. I forget where I got this one. I didn't get it out of this pod. I got it from a camp somewhere I did or something. Whenever I see that little stone, it reminds me I may be little, but my God is big. The problems I face are real and they're big, but my God is my shepherd. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of, I need not fear evil. Why? Thou art with me. So, invite you, anybody that would like to, help yourself. Come up and get a river stone. I didn't go to the river to get them, I'm afraid, but I mean, the package said they were river rock. I don't know. You're invited to do that. Close your eyes for just a moment. I didn't do this in the first service, but I just feel a nudge to do this right now. And I'm not sure if anyone will need to respond to this, but if they do, please do. You're here today, and you can hardly breathe. The Spirit of God has just been highlighting you've got a problem, and you're facing a big problem. Maybe in a family matter, a relational matter. It may be a financial matter. It may be, I'm not sure what. Here in just a moment, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to stand. You don't have to come to the front. You don't have to tell your story. Your standing tells those other folks that are facing the gravity of problems around us that you're facing a pretty deep valley right now. And you don't have to tell us anything. Just your standing will tell us that. And then I will ask if there's anybody around. If there's anybody that stands, we'll just have a chance for anybody around you there just to gather around you. They're not going to preach at you. They're not going to make you tell your story. They just want to stand there with you. And they're standing there with you. They're saying, I got your back today. I may be the one standing tomorrow. I don't know if you caught that little edge that I gave of the story of David. He left where he was safe. He left his 30 warrior buddies, those who had his back, and he went to a place. He was alone at a place. He saw Bathsheba. I want to put some persons around you today just to pray. Not as I say a prayer out loud, they'll just stand there with you. If there's anybody like that today, I want that you to have that encouragement today. Because I want this church, Randy, who pastored this church for right at 20 years, Pastor Scott, who now is pastoring this church, Matt, who's been here for 100 years. I saw that just in the bulletin the other day. He's been here 100 years. We want to be a church that is not just a sit in the pew, listen, and go home. We want to be a place, a fellowship that recognizes we have problems, but we belong to God that's bigger than that. We want to stand with each other and have each other's back and encourage each other. And so I really feel impressed. Just before we say our amen, get out of here, get a river or stone if you like on the way. If you're here today, there may not be anybody like that here today. They may have all stayed home today. But if you're here today and you're facing a deep, dark, hard, Goliath-sized, deep valley-sized problem, would you stand right now? Just stand up. You don't have to move anywhere. Just stand right where you're at. Anybody like that here? Just stand to your feet. No hands up. I want you to stand to your feet. Okay? Anybody? Okay. Don't see anybody standing. Okay, let's pray. Father God, I do suspect that on a day like today, those with the biggest problems found it pretty easy to stay home today. Because someone might ask them how they're doing when they get here, and they'd have to lie. Lord, may we be a congregation. May your body in this town that goes beyond this congregation, your church in this town, may we be a church, your body, that has each other's backs, that we learn what it is. Lord, I lied so many times in church. I was the pastor. People would ask me how I was. You know, Lord God, I'd tell them I was fine. You both and I both know, and my wife knew I wasn't. Forgive us for the time, Lord, that we fudge on the truth. May we be and find places within the body. I have to tell everybody everything, but find places within the body that we can be encouraged, be reminded. We've got wings. We have the love of God. Lord, if you can use these Riverstones up here to be a reminder. I know things like this. I'm a visual learner, a visual guy. It helps me. If there's anybody else who can be helped by that, I pray they will be benefited from that. As we move out from here, I pray for safety, well-being, as we continue our journey. May we immerse ourselves in your story and the stories from your story, that our story can be set free to spread its wings and soar.